lot of reasons for why this could be a hard time of year. We want to be sensitive to those things. We want to continue our series of studies this morning, looking at the issue of bodybuilding. This will be the eighth study, and we're going to be looking at the next one of these one anotherings that show up in Paul's epistles. But before we do that, I want to start this time by looking at Ephesians chapter 4 and just refreshing why we're doing this study, what we're looking at here, what it is that we're trying to get clarity and understanding on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Lord, thanks for this day and for this time that we could spend together in your word. We pray that we will be edified for having come out, we'll be built up in the faith, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Folks, we're, as members of the Church, the body of Christ, we are in a self-edifying body. We are to be functioning with the capacity of edifying each other and edifying the body of Christ. It is supposed to be a self-edifying collection of saints, a self-edifying body that Paul's talking about there in the verse. And so we've been looking at that here most recently in our series of studies that I've called bodybuilding. And the way we've been doing it so far is to look at all of these statements in Paul's epistles where he talks about one another. We've been looking at these one anotherings. And if you were going to get Romans 12, we started that by noticing the principle of it in a passage that is very similar to the one that we're going to be studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We noticed it first in Romans chapter 12, though. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. We saw where Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And so we got the idea of one another, and we got the concept of that from that verse right there in verse 5, where it talks about how we are members one of another. And what we looked at is that same one of another is the idea of reciprocating, or these reciprocal, mutually beneficial exchanges that are to be taking place among believers. And once we identified that principle, then what we've been doing is looking at, after Romans 12, verse 5, all of the occurrences in Paul's epistles in order of these one-anothering statements, okay? And what we've seen so far is that believers are to be kindly affectioned one toward another, preferring one another, not judging one another, like-minded one toward another, receiving one another, admonishing one another, and then last week we looked at the issue of saluting and greeting one another. And we did spend some time last week, if you missed it, talking about the issue of the holy kiss, okay? And I gave some thoughts on that, maybe in a little bit more detail than I have in the past, as I've thought about that. So if you missed that information or are curious about it, or want to know what I said about that issue of the holy kiss, I would encourage you to go to the church's website, and there you can access the notes, you can download the audio, or watch the video from last Sunday's sermon. So we've already seen a lot of different things, okay? And the reason why I find these things to be significant, the kindly affectionate, the preferring, the not judging, the like-mindedness, the receiving, the admonishing, and the saluting and greeting, is because these are all explicitly said to be done either to one another or one of another, okay? And there's that self-edifying nature of the body of Christ. It's to be edifying itself in love. And in my understanding, these things fit very nicely with that understanding that we get from Ephesians chapter 4. So the next statement that we encounter, go with me to 1 Corinthians 12. The next statement that we encounter is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's the statement that believers should have the same care one for another. And we find that statement in verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 25, we encounter the next one anothering statement. He says there in that verse that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same what? The same care one for another. And then he says in verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So the next one of these statements that we encounter, as we just sort of track them for lack of a better term, in the order they appear in the canon, okay, the canonical order, okay, of the way we find them just as we encounter Paul's epistles in the Scripture, this is the next one that we find, okay? Now, this verse, verse 25, 1 Corinthians 12, 25, is nestled within a context that is arguably Paul's most detailed description of the body of Christ that he gives in his epistles, okay? He says a lot about it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We already went through this very systematically when we went through 1 Corinthians, but I want to hit some high points here so that we can set up the context for his statement in verse 12. Okay? Paul really starts talking about the body of Christ in earnest in this chapter in verse 12. Look at verse 12. He says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Okay? So, it's very clear. How many bodies of Christ are there? One. And is that body made up of many different individual members? Alright? How did you become a member of the body? How did you become an individual member? Verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So, verses 12 and 13 there establish the fact that believers became members of the body of Christ, that we became members of His body by spiritual identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ. Okay? You could think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Come back to Ephesians with me just quickly. Come back to Ephesians. We can understand this ministry as the earnest of our inheritance. Okay? This baptizing into the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says, "In whom ye also trusted," excuse me, "after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." So how did you get into the body of Christ? It's a spiritual process whereby God the Holy Spirit took you out of Adam and placed you into the body of Christ. Come to Ephesians chapter 5 quickly. I'm sorry, chapter 4. We encounter there the idea that the Holy Spirit is our seal until the day of redemption. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 30. Paul says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby," that's by the Holy Spirit, "ye are sealed until" when? The day of redemption, right? So, is the believer right now redeemed spiritually? Is he forgiven? Is he justified? Is he redeemed in his spiritual man, in the state of his inner man, right? But his body, his outer man, awaits the redemption of the body, Romans chapter 8, okay? And the Holy Spirit is the seal. He's the down payment. He's the earnest deposit, as it were, of the future redemption of our body. And that's the way we understand how we got into the body of Christ. It is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. He seals us, He baptizes us, He takes us out of Adam, and He places us into the church, the body of Christ, and then He seals us into Christ, okay? Once you are in Christ, can you get out of Christ? You are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Come with me back to 1 Corinthians 12, if you would. So we have that basic idea there in verses 12 and 13. Then in verse 14, Paul's going to start to elaborate on this idea, and he says in verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." So that should seem like an obvious statement. There are many individual members comprising this body, and that's the same thing you don't have to turn there, but that's the same thing we just read a minute ago in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Okay? Then in verse 15, he's going to give you the illustration. The illustration, the human body, is the illustration for how Christ's spiritual body is comprised. So he says in 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" Now watch verses 18 and 19. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased" who? him. Okay? Now, whose idea was it to do it this way? It was God's idea. This is His idea. This is the way He chose to do it. Right? And He takes the individual members and He sets them, He places them, it says there in verse 19, or verse 18, in the body as it pleased Him. And then you have sort of the summary statement there in verse 19, and it says, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now, are they many members, yet how many bodies? One. So the human body is the illustration here that is used to help you understand how the spiritual body of Christ works. I have one human body. I have many members. Okay? All the members have certain specified functions, and the whole body benefits from what my members are able to produce and so forth for the benefit of the entire body. Then in verse 20, he starts off and he says, but now are they many members, yet one body? And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? Are necessary. Okay? Now that makes sense. Because who's setting the body up? God is. And is God setting up the body in a way that pleases who? Himself. Okay? Verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, okay, having given them more abundant honor to the part which lacks. So again, who set it up this way? Who tempered it together this way? Who fashioned it this way? God did, and He did it in a way that it says explicitly in verse 18, as it hath pleased Him. It was God's idea. This is the way God wanted it to be set up. Okay? Verse 24, and our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. Now verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. Okay? Does God want there to be schism in the body of Christ? Does He want there to be division? Does He want there to be schism? The obvious answer to that is what? No. Okay? So instead of there being schism, instead of there being division, there's a contrast there, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same, what? Care, one for another. So there's our one anothering statement, okay? And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members, how? In particular. Okay? So, the idea there of having the same care one for another is an idea that flows naturally out of an understanding of what the body of Christ is, how God has set the body of Christ up, and how it is intended, how He has intended for it to function. Okay? Now, I'm sure you can see right away when He says that there should be no schism in the body, the reality is that sometimes there is. Okay? That's not the way that God would ideally have it to function, right? He would rather it function that the believers have the same care one for another, okay? That they would be able to have a mutual care for each other. So, as we think about then the idea of having the same care one for another, it seems to me that the next obvious thing to try to understand is what does it mean when it says in the verse that we should have the same care one for another? Hold your hand there and come with me to Philippians 4. Hold your hand there and come over to Philippians 4. I was dealing with a student this week about a paper that they didn't turn in to me. Okay? And I said, where's your paper? And they said, I didn't do it. I said, well, why didn't you do it? And they said, because I don't care. Okay? Now when they say, because I don't care, what are they trying to communicate to me? I didn't want to do it. This was stupid. Why are you having us do this? Okay? You know, you're just a dumb, idiotic teacher in the first place that you would have us write such a paper. you know, all of that kind of stuff. I don't care, is what was told to me, right? Well, I'm sure you can think of things in your life that you don't care about or care for. Okay? I don't care for anchovies on my pizza. Meaning, I don't what? I don't like it. Okay? There are other things that I don't care for or don't care about or a variety of different things, right? And you can think of those things in your life, right? Paul says that we should have the same care one for another. Now, it's interesting, the word care can have a negative meaning. The word care, though, can also have a what? A positive meaning, depending on how the word is being used. So let me show you that as a starting point for understanding what Paul's getting at. Okay? Look at Philippians chapter 4. All of you probably know the verse I'm going to already. I'm going to verse 6. Okay? Where he says, be careful for what? For nothing. The word careful in English is the same word that's translated care in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 25. Right? Now in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 25, Paul says that we should have the same care one for another, right? But in this verse, Paul's saying that we be careful for what? For nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, in that verse, the idea of being careful is the idea of being full of worry, full of anxiety, you know, full of trouble, concern, okay, anxious, all of that sort of thing, right? So in that verse, does Paul want the Philippians to be careful, anxious, full of anxiety, troubled, perplexed? Does he want them to be that way? No. So the solution for that, in that verse, is for them to what? If they're feeling that, they should do what? Pray about it. Right? If they're feeling, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto who? Unto God. Right? So in that verse, care, being careful, being full of worry and anxiety and all that sort of thing, that's not what Paul wants. So the solution is to pray about those things, whatever those things are that are making you full of care, full of worry, full of anxiety, and that kind of a thing. So in this verse, careful is talking about something that is largely negative. Okay? Hold your hand. You don't have to hold that. Come over to Luke 10. There's another example of this. Come over to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10, start at verse 38. Some of you know maybe where I'm going with this too, the story of Mary and Martha. If you look at verse 38, it says, and it came to pass that as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Okay? And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha, now watch, was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not what? Care that my sister hath left me to serve how? That's what she says. She says, Don't you care, Lord, that I'm doing all this work by myself? Okay? Don't you care? Then notice how that verse ends. Bid her, therefore, that she what? Help me. So what is it here that Martha wants? She wants the Lord to instruct Mary to what? Help her. And she comes to the Lord and her approach is, Lord, don't you care that I'm doing all this work by myself? Can't you see that I'm trying to serve you and I'm doing all this work by myself? Can't you tell my sister that she needs to what? Help me. Notice how she puts that, don't you care? And Jesus, verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, Thou art, what's the next word? Careful and what? Troubled about many things. When the Lord says that to her, is He using that in a negative sense or a positive sense? He's definitely using it in a negative one. So in other words, he's telling Martha that she's all worried about all of the wrong stuff. Okay? She's full of care. She's troubled about many things. Verse 42. Then the Lord says to her, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And that part would be to sit there in the context and listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, here's another biblical example of the idea of care and being careful and trouble and all of that not being used as a positive thing, but it being used as a what? As a negative thing, right? Martha is mad that she's doing all the work. She's upset that she's doing all the work. She's irritated that her sister is just sitting there listening to Jesus. Okay? And she wants help, and so she goes to the Lord and she says, don't you care? And He says, listen, you're full of care and troubled about all the wrong what? The wrong things. Okay? Now I know it doesn't explicitly say that in those verses, but isn't the Lord essentially telling her that she is too worried and full of care about temporal things and not focused on the eternal things that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is what? Is offering, right? And so she's worried about all of the wrong things. She's full of care and troubled about all of the wrong stuff. Okay? So we have two examples here of care and worry and anxiety and trouble being used not as positive things, but being used as negative things. Now come back with me to 1 Corinthians 12. And look at verse 25 again. It says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same what? Care. And then it says, one for who? Okay, so in this verse, it's care being used in a negative or a positive way. You're going to have to say, I would think, that it's being used not negatively, but what? But positively. There's a behavior here. There's an action here that Paul wants believers to have one for another, and that is the idea of care. So does that mean that I need to be literally flipped out of my gourd all the time about every member of the church, the body of Christ, and full of anxiety, trouble, and worry about everything that's going on with everybody else? Is that what it means when it says that we should have the same care one for another? I don't think that's what it means, okay? So in this verse, I think that Paul is talking about something altogether different, and I think that care in this verse has the idea of a positive connotation. Now let's look at some other verses about this. Hold your hand there and go to 1 Corinthians 7. Go to 1 Corinthians 7. Look with me at verse 32. Okay? Now, notice what it says. It says, but I would have you without what? Carefulness. So this is the in the context here, Paul's talking about marriage. Okay? And he says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried, what's the next word? Careth for the things that belong to who? The Lord, how He may please who? The Lord. Okay, so let's just stop there. In verse 32, you'll see in verse 32 the word carefulness right there at the beginning, right? He says, but I would have you without what? Carefulness. But then he says later on in the verse, he says, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to who? Now, you gotta be careful with your understanding of that, right? The word that is translated carefulness is not the same word that is translated care. Okay? Rather than being full of trouble, anxiety, and worry, carefulness, Paul says that unmarried people care for the things that belong to who? Now, let's just talk about this just for a second, okay? If you are in the state of being married, are there certain things that you have to care about that you do not have to care about if you are not married? Yes, okay? We could probably take a few minutes and brainstorm a list of what those things are, but you all know, those of you who are married, you know that there are certain things that fill your mind, that occupy your time and attention, that maybe even cause you worry, anxiety, and other things that you would not have in your life or have to deal with in your life if you weren't what? Married, right? And if you didn't have those things, if you didn't have those cares and those worries and those concerns and those anxieties, you could use your time and attention instead to care for the things that belong to who? The Lord, right? So you can see in that verse that there's both elements of that, right? Rather than being full of trouble, anxiety, and worry, Paul says that unmarried people care for the things of the Lord. Care in that sense, in the second use of the word care in that verse, care in this sense is not being used negatively, but the idea is to care for, to look out for, to seek or promote one's interests. In other words, instead of having to worry about what's going on with my spouse over here, which I'm not saying is a bad thing, but this is what Paul's saying, instead of having to care about this stuff, I could devote my care, I could devote my time, my attention, my focus to other what? Things. Okay? That's verse 32. Look at verse 33. But he that is married careth for the things that are of what? The world, how he may please who? His wife. So if you're a husband, if you're a wife, are there certain things that you worry about, care about, devote your time and attention to, with the goal of trying to please your spouse? Yeah? Right? Shake your head yes. Don't pretend like you don't. Okay? Whereas if you didn't have those things because you're not married, all that time and attention and mental worry, anguish, and effort that you put into those things would be freed up, Paul says, to serve who? The Lord, right? Now, we know and understand through our understanding of marriage that you do serve the Lord by serving your spouse, okay? But the nature of it is different because there is a spouse involved. Verse 33, he that is married care for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. So what I'm wanting you to see there is the following. Care can be used in the sense of worry, anxiety, fear, trouble, all this sort of thing, or care can be used in the sense of to look out for something, to seek or to promote one's interest, to care or provide for someone or something. So it could be negative, or it could be what? Positive. Come with me to Philippians 2. Come with me over to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 19. Now here's Paul writing to the Philippians. And he says to him in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, that's Timothy, shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your estate." Now watch what he says. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally do what? Care for your what? State." Does Paul know that Timothy is going to have care for them, look after, to seek and to promote the interest of the Philippians and to give them care and to provide for them as they need. Okay? That would be the positive sense of the idea of care. Not worry, not anxiety, not fear, not trouble, but the proactive positive sense of looking after, supporting, seeking somebody else's interest, caring or providing for them in a positive state. Timothy is going to do that. Now, I do want to point out something to you before we move off this verse, and that's the following. Notice verse 20. I have no man, what's the next word? Like-minded. Isn't one of the one anotherings that we looked at a few weeks ago the idea of being what? Like-minded. So as Paul looks at Timothy, Paul knows that Timothy is like-minded with him, and that in his like-mindedness will he naturally care for the state of the Philippians. Okay? Come with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you haven't done it, I should have told you this already. Mark Philippians 4, we'll come back in a minute. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, when you get to 2 Corinthians, you should understand that Paul already wrote 1 Corinthians. That wasn't a trick question. When you get to 2 Corinthians, should you understand that he already wrote 1 Corinthians? Okay, yeah. Did he say some stuff in 1 Corinthians that was kind of hard to say about their behavior, about their conduct, and what they were doing? Okay. Was there immorality and so forth in Corinth that Paul had to correct and rebuke there when he wrote 1 Corinthians? But notice what he says now in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. Notice what he says. He says, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you..." So he's referring to what he had already written to them what? Previously, right? "For though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our what? Care of you in the sight of God might appear unto" who? Did Paul write them an epistle that was hard to deal with? Yes. And why did he do it? He did it according to his own testimony in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. He did it out of his care for who? For them. Okay? Now, is his care for them there negative toward the Corinthians or positive toward the Corinthians? It's positive toward the Corinthians. The Corinthians were doing things that they ought not do. They were thinking in ways that they ought not think. And out of his care for them, does he write them an epistle to address these issues? Okay? You're in 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 8. Look at verse 16. Go to chapter 8, look at verse 16. He says, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." Now, does that sound positive or negative? That sounds pretty positive to me. Okay? Come back to Philippians chapter 4. We already saw verse 6. We already saw the negative use in verse 6 where again he said, "Be careful for nothing." But further on down, we see it again. Okay? Further on down, we see it again. Start with me at verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your" what? "Care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lack" what? "Opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you communicated with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye" what? "Only. For now, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Go back to verse 10. When Paul says in verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again," he is talking about the care that the Philippians showed on his account and on his behalf when they sent to him financially. And he equates that with them caring for him. Having, and remember what our definition, the positive definition was. Were the Philippians in sending Paul money, were they looking out for Paul? Okay? Were they, well, I lost my spot. Were they seeking to promote Paul's interests? Were they seeking to provide for Paul's need? And in doing so, he says that you cared for me there in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly now at the last, your care of me have flourished again, when you were also careful, but you lacked what? They were always wanting to help him. But there were some circumstances that would not allow them, they didn't have the opportunity, and then later on, when they had sufficient opportunity, were they able to send their care to Paul in the form of a financial gift. So we see there again the positive element of this idea. Come with me last on this point. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3 verse, this is talking here in chapter 3 about the qualifications of an elder and a bishop, or excuse me, the bishop, the elder, and then the deacon. Notice what it says there in verse 5. It says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take what? I'm in First Timothy, did I tell you to go to the wrong spot? First Timothy chapter 3 verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take what? Care of what? See, an elder, a bishop, is supposed to be taking care of the assembly. That's their job. That's the function. Okay? So again, we see that there's a positive notation there, a connotation of the idea of taking care. Now, sometimes, when you care about something, you have to take action with respect to that. Think about the Philippians. Did the Philippians care about Paul? Did they know that Paul was in a state of need? So their care for Paul and their knowledge of him being in a state of need led them and prompted them to send Paul what? Money, okay? The reverse is also true. Did Paul care about the Corinthians? Yeah? Was Paul made aware of some unfortunate situations and circumstances in Corinth? So out of his care for the Corinthians and his knowledge of what was going on, did he write them a letter to address it? Okay? So when it's talking about care one for another, it's talking about believers, go back to 1 Corinthians 12, it's talking about believers being knowledgeable, being aware of what is going on with other believers, so that they will have the opportunity and the ability to be able to help them, okay? To care for them. To maybe come alongside and give them what they need. Now again, I might not know I care about something unless I'm what? Told about it, made aware of it, or, you know, whatever you want to say, right? And then if I have knowledge of it and I care about it, can I make a choice to act with respect to it? So you think about that verse there, verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So believers in that verse should have the same care one for another. Believers are to be looking out for one another, caring for one another, aware of what is going on with each other, okay? And once again, this care is to be demonstrated one, it says in the verse, okay, one for another. In that reciprocating manner that we've been talking about the entire time we've been looking at these issues. Now, I was thinking about this week and so forth, and I was looking, okay, well, where is there a good example of this? And as I was studying and reading and thinking about it, here's what came to my mind. So I'll share it with you, and you can tell me later if you think it's fitting or proper or not. Go to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's talking about marriage. Okay? And he's talking about starting there in verse 21, he starts off the discussion of marriage, and he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then he talks to the wife in verse 22 and 23 and 24. Then he starts in verse 25 talking to the husband. And he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay? So a husband's love of his wife, what is the emblematic example of the way a husband should love his wife? It's Christ giving himself for the church. That's what Paul says, right? Then you have verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Okay? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now here, look at these two verses. Okay? Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own what? Bodies. He that loveth his wife, loveth who? So, you guys in the room that are husbands, your relationship with your wife is such that when you love your wife, you're loving who? Yourself. So when you put time, effort, and attention into loving your wife, the scriptures teach us that in doing that, you're really, not only are you loving her, but you're also loving who? Yourself, right? And the emblematic example of that is in verse 25 when he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then he gets to verse 28 and he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own what? As their own bodies, right? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So again, if you're a husband, the instruction of the husband is that when the husband loves his wife, he is, not only is he loving his wife, but he is in essence loving who? Himself. Because the biblical definition of marriage, as we'll see, look at verse 31, to this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife and they shall be what? One flesh. In a scriptural, spiritual sense, you guys, as husband and wife, you're really one flesh with each other, right? And so when a husband loves his wife, he's loving who? Himself, right? You see how embedded in that is, there's an element of reciprocality in that, right? So between my wife and I, when I love her, when I show her attention and care and so on and so forth, I'm really showing it to who? Myself, right? Now look at verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Gentlemen, husbands, when you're hungry, do you eat? When you're tired, do you sleep? Okay? When you want to, go fishing or go exercise or go watch the football game, do you do those things? Okay? He says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but here it is, nourisheth it and what? Cherisheth it even as the Lord what? The church. Okay? So there's a relationship there in marriage. There's a relationship there in marriage when a husband loves his wife, he's really loving who? Himself, right? And the example is, hey, listen, husband, when you, verse 29, husband, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it even as the Lord what? The church, right? So the same care, the same time, the same attention that the husband is putting into seeing to his own needs is what he needs to be putting into seeing to the needs of his wife. And the result of that is that when he loves her, he's really loving who? Himself at the same time. Okay? Now, here's the kicker. And I would be remiss if we didn't read verse 30. For we are members of his what? Body. How many think that verse is weird? He's been talking about marriage. And then he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You think, well, what are you talking about, Paul? I thought you were talking about marriage. He says, I am talking about marriage. Okay? I'm talking about marriage. Think about the logic here. So verse 28, the husband, so ought men to love their wives as their own what? bodies. Why? He that loveth his wife loveth who? Himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall join unto his, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and what? Hopefully a husband is married to another member of the body of Christ. Right? And in being married to another member of the body of Christ, the husband is to have the same care for his spouse that he has for who? Himself. And in so doing it, will he be edifying and building his spouse what? Up. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12. I don't know about you, but that seems to me to be the best illustration, if we need, because we need one, of what it's talking about when it says we should have the same what? The same care. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members... Did we just read something about that in Ephesians? But that the members should have the same what? Care one for another. And whether one member suffer, so here's the other illustration, whether one member suffer, all the members what? Suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members what? Rejoice with it. Why? Because, verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members how? In particular. Now obviously the relationship between a husband and a wife is different from the relationship that we all have with each other in the church, the body of Christ, right? I'm not suggesting that that's the same thing. But the illustration of how we ought to have the same care one for another, I believe, is illustrated in that idea of the marriage relationship, right? If you are in a marriage with somebody, if you're married to somebody and they suffer, do you suffer with them? Yes. If one of you is going through something, be it physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it is, does it affect the other one? Okay? When one is honored, is the other one also honored with it? That's the idea here. And when he's talking about having the same care one for another. So just like in a marriage, where you win or you lose, but you do it together, members of the body of Christ are to suffer and to rejoice with each other. What Paul's saying here. In the context, this is what having the same care one for another looks like. So, I might actually be done early. What time did I start today? Somebody's out there laughing at me. Okay? But it seems to me, okay? And again, I'm just gonna throw this out there for you to consider. Believers who are by faith endeavoring to practice the other one anotherings that we've already talked about. Let me remind you what they were. Kindly affectioned one toward another. Preferring one another. Putting somebody else over and above yourself. Not judging one another. Romans 14. Being like-minded one toward another. Receiving one another. Admonish one another. Salute and greet one another. It seems to me that believers who are by faith endeavoring to practice those one anotherings, the ones that we've studied so far in this series, will naturally, as a result of those things, have the same what? Care one for another. I mean, think about it. If we're supposed to have the same care one for another, and I'm being kindly affectioned and preferring one as somebody better than myself, and endeavoring to be like-minded and receiving and admonishing and doing all of these things, will we be functioning on the basis of having the same what? The same care one for another, right? Think about Paul. Think about Philippians. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Go back there quickly. Paul's able to send Timothy to comfort them because Paul knows that Timothy has the same what? The same mind that Paul has. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your estate. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally do what? Do you see how that verse takes the idea of being like-minded and puts it together with the idea of doing what? Caring? It puts it together in a natural way. And then notice the contrast in verse 21. For all seek their what? Look at verse 21 there. For all seek their what? Their own. Is that contrary to the one anotherings that we've already studied? I already mentioned them to you. Kindly affection one to another, preferring what? One another. If I'm seeking my own, am I preferring one another? No. Verse 21, for I seek their own, not the things which are of who. But why does Paul send Timothy? Because Timothy is like-minded. Timothy is not seeking his own. Timothy is preferring one another. Timothy is not in it for himself. And as a result, does Paul know that Timothy will care for their estate the same way that Paul would if he went himself? Yes. Verse 22, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with thee. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come one shortly. Go back to 1 Corinthians and we'll close. I did stretch it 5 minutes. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What I'm trying to get you to see is that all of these things, if we're thinking about a body that is to be edifying itself in love, all of these different components, yes, I'm teaching them to you in separate doses, if you will, separate sermons, separate messages, as we go through all these things. But what I don't want you to miss out on is what we're doing as we're going through all these one anotherings is we're seeing the big picture about how the body of Christ is supposed to function and behave and edify itself and treat each other as members of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? And that's what we're getting here as we go through this. And we see there in verse 25, again, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care what? That's the way we should function. Now, I'm sure you'll admit that that's not the way we always do function. Okay? Folks, we're in a body, we're in it together, and we're members one of another. And as we think through what that means we ought to be able to admonish, that means we ought to be able to care, that means we ought to be able to you know, not judge and all the different things that we've gone through. Next week, we're going to start looking at some ways that we are not to treat one another. Okay? Lord, thanks for this day and for this time that we could spend together in your word. I'm grateful for these saints that have come out to hear your word preached. I pray that as we continue to look at the different aspects of this, as we go through this series, that These would not just be things that we sit here and shake hands after the service and say, you know, good sermon, brother, I appreciate this or that, but that these would be things that we seek to make real in the details of our life and believe on the basis of faith. And let the Holy Spirit work in our inner man on us with respect to some of these things. We understand that in Christ, that we are perfect in Christ. But we understand that our brain needs to be renewed. That we have thought processes and feedback loops and automatic responses to stuff all the time that is not necessarily in conjunction with your word. We, as you saw last month at our Bible conference, that when we renew our mind, we are transforming, we are metamorphosizing our brain. And as we do that on a daily basis, and as we think about what that means, that these one and otherings that we're going over would be a part of that in our thought process, and in our meditation, and in our mindfulness of who we are, of who you've made us to be, and how we should function, and what is becoming of a saint. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.